For our scripture reading this morning, we'll be reading from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We'll be reading from verses 10 to 14. 10 through 14. And this is going to be referenced. We'll be, if you put your finger in there and hold your place there, I'll be referring to this passage throughout the message, or most of the message, I should say. Hear the word of God. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might, in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people that they should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." So I have read 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 14. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. This week we are concluding the series of messages concerning prayer. If you'll recall, we looked at the subjects of its necessity, its essence, its accessibility, or acceptability, I should say, and its components. We have learned that prayer is a necessary part of the Christian life, as it is not only commanded by God that we pray, but that prayer is the means by which we acknowledge our dependency upon God. Dependent upon Him for all things necessary for body and soul, for all things necessary for our salvation, as a means to give thanks, and is the means to ask God for grace and the Holy Spirit. As to prayer's essence, we have learned that there are two general characteristics or attributes of prayer: adoration and invocation. Adoration consists of praise and thanksgiving for what God has done already. And invocation consists of four elements: supplication, petitions, intercessions, and the giving of thanks for what God is going to do. But when we pray, we also learn that not all prayer is acceptable to God, which He will hear and answer. And concerning this very important subject on the topic of prayer, we learned in a three-part set of messages what is prayer that is acceptable to God. In these messages, we learned from God's Word that there are three conditions that belong to such prayer that is acceptable to God and heard by Him. First, that we call upon the one true God with our whole heart. Second, that we thoroughly know our need and our misery. And then third, that our assurance of God hearing our prayer is solely based upon Christ, our mediator, and on the promise of God in His Word. In light of what we have learned from the previous messages, we turned our attention to the Lord's Prayer as we took up the fourth subject concerning prayer, its components. The prayer the Lord taught His disciples to pray, we learned, is not a prayer that was intended to be the only prayer that was acceptable to be prayed by the believers in Christ, but a prayer that helps us to put into practice those components of prayer that belong to such prayer that is acceptable to God and heard by Him. We noted that we are not restricted to only praying this prayer, as this was not the practice of Christ or any of His disciples or apostles. Rather, we learned that Jesus gives this prayer to pray after a certain manner, guiding us in our prayers to restrain our desires, that our prayers might not go beyond the limits that correspond to the things related to what makes up the prayer that is acceptable to God. If you recall, The Lord's Prayer consists of three parts: the preface, six petitions, and the conclusion, which is where we're at today. We have gone through the preface and the six petitions, we now come to the conclusion. And it's only appropriate to conclude the series of messages on prayer with the third part of the Lord's Prayer, which is the conclusion consisting of the closing or doxology and the Amen. The conclusion sums up much of what has been said in the series of messages on prayer, where we see that it is God that is to be glorified in prayer, and our hearts assured that what we have requested is heard and will be granted, as it is promised in God's Word. Let us consider the two aspects of the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. First, the closing or doxology, and then finally the Amen. As we hone down in the message here to talk about these two items. The closing of the Lord's Prayer is contained in the phrase found in the second half of verse 13 of Matthew chapter 6, where we find the words, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." This closing, our doxology, is an affirmation of our faith, whereby we are assured that our prayer is being heard with the understanding that God is willing and able to grant what we desire and request of Him. Though it is a little more elaborate, we read this morning in our scripture reading from 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 14, that what David declared, and after they had received a lot of gifts, many, many gifts that were taken, that were given, and they were taken as an offering that was collected to help build the temple that in Jerusalem that needed to be built at that time. And so they took up this collection, and this is what how David responded, King David responded to that offering. And we have read that, and we might observe from this prayer, if you look back in the passage, if you still have your finger there, we might observe from this prayer that King David gives basically three reasons that affirm his faith and the faith of the people of Israel and to reassure their confidence in the Lord God. Those three reasons are stated simply in the words that say, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory." In those words, King David is declaring that greatness, power, and glory belong to the Lord God. David could have just as easily said, "Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And it would have fit just as well. For in essence, that's what he was saying. King David continued in his prayer, expanding upon what he declares at the beginning of it, when he prays to the Lord, quote, "For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all," end quote. When he prays this, he is declaring that greatness belongs to God, who rules over the heavens and the earth. And then David declares that the power is the Lord's also. When he prays, "In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all," end quote. And then David gives glory to God, which is due him alone. And alone belongs to God, the Lord God. As he prayed, quote, "Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name," end quote. And so it is in like manner, our Lord instructs us in the closing of our Lord's Prayer, that we declare three reasons that affirm our faith and our confidence is assured as we pray. Though King David stated that the three reasons were God's greatness, power, and glory, it's understood to mean the same as it is in the Lord's Prayer when we declare that the kingdom and the power and the glory forever belongs to God the Father. As these reasons relate to the Lord's Prayer, we understand them in the following way. The first reason, we may be confident of being heard and answering our prayers is taken from the fact that heaven and earth is His kingdom, is God's kingdom, and that He preserves them and He upholds them by His mighty right hand. King David declared that because the heavens and the earth belong to God, they are His to rule over and to govern them. They are His kingdom. He governs them and all that dwell in them as He pleases, according to His righteousness, mercy, and goodness. The Lord has in His hand the government of the world, all governments, and the protection of the saints. For God gives and protects like a king. He is our refuge, as it says in Psalms 46:1. And He's our Redeemer, Savior, as it says in 1 Peter 1:18-19. And accordingly, as our King, He will, according to His word, hear, defend, and preserve those for whom He has redeemed. Despite the fact that we sin daily, as our King, God is willing to watch over us and to care for us and provide for our every need, both of body and soul, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our mediator. Thus, as our King, and so far as it is His will to do so, to accomplish His good purposes for us, His elect, His sheep, we are His elect, His sheep, He will restrain and He will repress all evil and give all good blessings to us, no matter how small or great it may be, since He has absolute authority and sovereignty over all creation and all creatures, wherein we are His subjects, whom He has loved with an everlasting love and saved us by grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. He is willing to preserve and defend us according to the authority that belongs to Him. However, God's authority is not like that of man's, which is given to Him. Man's authority is derived. It's given to him. It's an authority that he receives from, in essence, from other men and from God, most importantly. All authority is from God. But God's authority is from within Himself. It's according to His nature. Also, man may have authority, but there are times when he doesn't have power to accomplish what he has purposed to do. And oftentimes a person's power is restrained or restricted so that he's unable to do what he has the authority to do. There have been times when I've held a title, and that's all it was a title. Very little came with that title. I had authority to do things, but was quite restrained or restricted in doing what needed to be done because my power was limited. And so it is with man's authority. But this is not so with God. As King, He not only has the authority to rule and govern all things as He pleases according to His will, He has the power to accomplish all that He has purposed. As you read in Daniel 4:35, He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand. End quote. It is not a power given to Him, but it is an absolute power that is within His nature by which He upholds and governs all things. This is what is meant when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Yours is the power," which is the second reason that we may have confidence in our prayers. In the passage in 1 Chronicles 29, King David declared in verse 12, quote, "In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make and to give strength to all." We see from this verse that God's power is such that He is able to not only accomplish all that He's purposed to do, but He gives strength to those whom He uses to accomplish His good purposes. Indeed, it would not be unreasonable to say that according to this and many other passages in Scripture, God is the source of all strength. And isn't that what we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism, where we are taught in question number 28 that without His will, we cannot so much as move? No creature can move. And according to Acts 17:28, we read, quote, "In Him we live and move and have our being." It is because of Him we are able to live. It is because of Him we're able to move, to have the strength to go from here to there, to accomplish the tasks that are set before us in our calling. Indeed, in Him we have our being, our very existence. God is almighty, so powerful that according to Proverbs 21:1, He is able to turn the heart of the king in whatever direction He wills. How much more is He able to answer our prayers when we pray in faith according to His will? We do not pray to an inept God. We do not pray to idols that can accomplish nothing. They have eyes that they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They can't even move themselves. They have to be lifted up and carried. They have no power. God has power. Thus it is with confidence and a sure knowledge that when we pray, making our requests and petitions known to Him, we do so asking the Almighty Sovereign King, God our Father, to grant us our request, since He alone is able to do so, because the power rests in Him, being joined with infinite goodness and abounding grace. And this leads us to the third reason that we may be confident of being heard and God answering our prayers. The third reason is from the end, or our cause. The end, or the purpose of all things, or the cause. That is, we ask all these things. When we talk about the Lord's Prayer, we're asking six. We have six petitions that we've asked Him for. But we ask Him with this purpose, so that He might be glorified. And that's the end. It is the chief end of all things. And it ought to be the cause, or what motivates us to make our request to Him. All glory belongs to God our Father, because as our King He rules and governs over all things in His almighty power, and all that we have is from His gracious hand, and all that we are able to do to accomplish is because of His strength. We have no right to glory in anything. We read in Revelation 5:13 what the Apostle John witnessed in his vision on the island of Patmos. He wrote, "And every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." End quote. All the creatures of heaven, all the creatures, meaning the angels of heaven, the hosts of the heaven, and all the creatures of earth glorified the Lord God, Jesus Christ. Glory is given to Jesus, who is true God and true man. It is as though they were crying out, "Yours is the glory. Yours is the glory forever." All glory belongs to God and to no other. If we receive all things necessary for body and soul from God, and all that is necessary for our salvation from God through Jesus Christ, then there is no glory to be given to any man except the man Jesus Christ. Again, we turn our attention to the passage in 1 Chronicles 29, to King David's declaration, his prayer, if you will, where it is made clear that there is no room for boasting, even with the great wealth that was contributed by the people toward the building of the temple. In verses 13 and 14 we read, quote, "Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own will we have given you." It is no great thing that they gave so generously, for they were giving to God what belonged to Him anyway. King David recognized that all that he possessed and all that the people possessed were from the Lord God, so that even in giving their abundant offerings to God, they were giving to Him what really belonged to Him. And therefore, there was nothing to boast about, to glory in. So all glory went to the Lord, for His name alone is glorious. He is by nature glorious. His is the glory forever. So also when we pray, making our petitions to Him, let us seek His glory, that His name would be lifted up. No matter what we do, let us say, as the Lord has instructed us, "Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom, is the glory. Yours, O Lord, is the glory." Therefore, as we pray the Lord's Prayer, let it ignite in our hearts a desire to seek the glory of God, which ought to also be the object of our prayers, and likewise teach us that our prayers are founded on God, so that we might not rely on our own merits and what we think is our own strength. Our Heidelberg Catechism sums up of how we are to understand the closing. And he does it this way in instructing us that we pray the closing of the Lord's Prayer. We are to understand it to mean, quote, all this we ask of Thee, because as our King, having power over all things, Thou art willing to, and able to give us all good, and that thereby not we, but Thy holy name may be glorified forever, end quote. That ought to be our understanding. It's how we grasp things so that they not become just a ritual, empty words that are said each week. Because, well, we've done that all our lives. We've never done it differently. These words have meaning. They have significance. As we pray the closing of the Lord's Prayer, "For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever," let our hearts resound in praise to God and declare with a loud voice within each of us, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God." Let us do so with the understanding His kingdom, His power, His glory is forever. It's eternal. And that His glory is eternally due. That our desire is to ascribe to Him glory forever. As we read in Psalm 71:14, where it says, "But I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more." And this brings us to the Amen. The second aspect to the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. It is because His is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever, that we are able to say Amen. At least say it with strong confidence in faith and assurance of heart. Oftentimes, Amen is just used as a tag word, you know, just tag it on the end. You know, we don't really know what it means. But the word Amen is defined by our catechism to mean, "So shall it truly and surely be." Or simply, "So let it be as we have requested." It kind of strikes fear in your heart, does it? Puts a whole new slant on the word Amen. that we need to be careful what we ask of the Lord. It's a summary of our desire in the prayer that we pray. It's not a part of the prayer, but it's rather connected to our prayer. It signifies our acknowledgement, expressing our desire that though we have made our request known to God, we will rest in His infinite goodness and kindness, and that in as far as what we have prayed is according to His will, we know that He will hear our prayer and answer it. We rest in knowing that all promises of God in Christ are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God. Of God, as you read in 2 Corinthians 1:20. By ending our prayer with amen, we are professing our confidence, are making a confirmation of our faith that we are fully persuaded that God will hear our prayers and answer according to His promises through Christ Jesus our Lord, who according to Revelation 3:14 is the amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. That's Revelation 19:1, not 3:14. Thus we might sum up what we have learned concerning the Amen again, with the help of the Heidelberg Catechism, which teaches us that when we punctuate our prayers with Amen, we are declaring, so shall it truly and surely be, for my prayer is much more certainly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. End quote. And so it is with an amen that we end this series of messages on prayer. We've covered much ground, but I'd like to leave you with these final thoughts concerning prayer. First, we must pray regularly, daily. Not because God needs us to pray, but rather because we need to pray. We need to pray. For we are solely dependent upon God for all that we need in this life and for the life to come. Indeed, He has given us all that is necessary. All that is necessary for our salvation through Christ Jesus. And He will not leave us hanging out on our own. But He is our strength, our wisdom, and our confidence, whereby we are able to approach Him in true faith through Jesus Christ, our only mediator to God. Because by His blood, the veil that separated us from God has been torn in two, and Christ has become our veil, through which we are able to enter the holiest in confidence, knowing that God our Father will hear our prayers and answer them according to His good purposes, to His glory, and for our salvation. For in Christ, all of God's promises are yes and amen. And then let our confidence not be in ourselves, but rather in God our Father alone, who alone is our King, our strength, and glory forever. Therefore, let us go to God with humble hearts and in submission to Him, making our requests known to Him, casting our cares upon Him, knowing by faith that He will give us what we have requested according to His promise and purpose for us, whereby we will also then receive from Him the peace of mind, the peace of heart. Are we stressed out? Go to Him. He'll give us the peace of heart. You don't need yoga. You don't need transcendental meditation. We need to pray. Let our requests be made known to Him. And what is the promise that He gives us in Philippians 4, 6 and 7? He says that if you'll come to Him in faith, making your requests known to Him, He will give you the peace that passes all understanding through Christ Jesus our Lord, who is the Amen. For His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Indeed, Lord, in these closing words of your prayer that you instructed us in. Help us to understand that our confidence is in you. That because you are the kingdom, the power, and the glory, these things belong to you forever. They never cease. They are a part of your nature. That's our confidence. That's our assurance of heart. Knowing that you will hear and answer our prayers. Not only that you have the authority, but you have the power to do the things that we request that are in accordance to your will. And so, Lord, let us pray in faith. Let us seek you daily. Lord, strengthen us now in the hearing of your word. As we go forth from here, Lord, ask that you would bless us. Guide us and direct us in all our ways. Give us a desire to seek you in all things, to make our requests known to you, so that our hearts would be at peace, because we are at peace with you through Christ Jesus our Lord. The Amen. His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It's in His name we pray. Amen and amen.